Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church, a place to find refreshing faith in Jesus Christ. Visit us in Doncaster, East Melbourne. You're always welcome here.
Good morning. Today's reading is James chapter 5, verses 7 to 20. And if you have one of the church Bibles, you can find that on page 1884. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, we will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, this is the last in a series from the book of James, but we'll actually be thinking about the entirety of the message of the book. So if you haven't been here for the series, that's absolutely fine. You'll still be able to get plenty out of the text today. At the moment, my social media feed seems to be full of fact-checking videos. So when someone who's in authority is saying things about maybe medicine or demographics or how things are in the world, then someone else comes on into that video, or kind of over the top of that video, and talks about whether the facts that those people are sharing are accurate, whether they're understanding the information that they're interpreting properly, whether the evidence is really there. And I don't know whether I ever expected that this is where we would be when someone in authority was sharing something. So it might be the newspaper or whatever it is, that suddenly we would need this rise of fact-checking. And of course, we went through a period of time in some social media where little things would come up and say, we don't think that this actually tells the facts. That's apparently being taken off some things. But it's a strange world where we know the power of words, and yet it's so easy for us to disagree about whether they are conveying truth. So we might find that there is something being presented to us, information, but truth is another thing altogether. The book of James is very concerned with the power of words and the truth of those words. The book of James is really concerned with how we respond to the powerful word of God, but also how our words reflect the fact that we have had the powerful word of God implanted in our lives. So we see at the beginning of the book of James that God's word is powerful to save and to guide. And then we see kind of as we get towards chapter 3 that our words are powerful for good or ill. We can really damage people and community and situations by what we say. And now when we come to chapter 5, we're actually seeing the intersection of those two things. God's word is powerful. Our words are powerful. Our words to God are exceedingly powerful for ourselves and others. But the foundation of all of this for James is the powerful, growing, life-giving action of the word of God. So he uses language like this in chapter 1. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. The agency of our birth was the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Then he calls all believers to humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Not simply telling you about God, but this word that God has revealed about himself, and not simply a book, but God's revelation about himself in Jesus Christ. God's revelation, the good news about him, us, and how we can be together, can save you. But of course, the risk of telling a group of people that it's important that the word of God saves you is that we can feel like once we've heard the word, we're good. It's done its job. We've listened. We've sat here. Megan's gone on, and we're good. But James says, no, that's not actually listening that God requires. Do not merely listen and deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law or word or truth, this is James's little group of words that kind of can be interchanged, that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. The word of God is able to save, will give you new birth. And as you live it out, you actually flourish. You are blessed. And then he concludes the letter with the words that we heard today. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. James knows that we live in a world that is full of information, and that actually we've got power to try and convince people. You know, people have said about me, she could sell ice to Eskimos. That means it's hard to know because of her convincing tone whether the information she's conveying is truth. But James has these three words, truth, law, and word, that are the center of God's action in our lives. And so when we use our words, he's saying, ultimately, the most powerful thing that we can do on the earth is to bring people to the truth. And when you do that, you cover over a multitude of sins, because the truth is the message about Jesus' gift of forgiveness, grace, and eternal life. So James wants us to know that if God's words have been so powerful as to save us, then our words must be full of grace, integrity, and hope. We've seen him in chapter 3 particularly talk about the damage that can be done by our negative use of words. So like a forest fire set off by one tiny spark, our words can cause damage. Gossip, rumours, slander, cruelty, deceit, destroying relationships and community. But now as we move into the end and chapter 5, he's starting to talk to us about how we use our words in a positive way, the power of positive words. So the first thing he talks about, and this is our transition from kind of negative to positive use, is our patience under suffering and how we speak during that suffering. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. In the midst of their trials, and James has not ever covered over the fact that being a Christian may lead to deprivation, alienation, doubts, questions, hardship. He started the very start of the letter, consider it pure joy when you go through trials of many kinds. But he sees the need for patience, just like the Israelites moving from Egypt to the promised land. That time in the wilderness was meant to strengthen them, was meant to actually give them a legacy, being able to trust God for everything. He was always faithful. And so just as a farmer knows that the rains are coming, they are to be patient on this journey because the judge is at the door. It's Jesus is coming. But you know what happens when you're having a hard time? You tend to look around for anyone or anything that can become the target of your sense of unease, dis-ease. I don't know if you've ever had to say this. I'm sorry for what I said when I was hungry. Tends to be Sunday afternoons in our household, Megan coming home at about 1 p.m. and I have actually had to text Phil, I'm coming in hot. Like, just have the carbohydrates on the table. Don't talk to me. I'm going to need some. And those Tim Tams that I told you to save, oh, they better still be there. We've worked it out. They are there. Because we've had some good family meetings about this topic recently. Just clarifying expectations, making sure everybody is not grumbling. But James knows that when you're under pressure, and you're under pressure as a family, you're under pressure as friends, as housemates, you're under pressure as a church, financially, under persecution, interest rates, whatever it is, you look around and you grumble and you fight and you just push it out there. And I find that I'm actually looking for something to retrofit my bad feelings into. Like, I'm looking for an excuse to be grumpy at something. And that's not what's making me feel bad. But I'll kind of pretend that it is so that I can get it out there. James is saying, you will go through hard times as a community. Do not grumble at each other like the Israelites did, even though God was faithful. The Lord is coming. You will be provided for. So then he moves into this, okay, if you're not going to grumble, can you say things during that time under pressure that are gracious, that are full of integrity and full of hope? So he says, brothers and sisters, and as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Now, we could say there were all kinds of prophets who just persevered under suffering, but he's particularly focusing us on the way that they continue to speak rightly about God. Now, that's not to say that they didn't complain about their circumstances to God. We know Jeremiah, who went through all kinds of physical and emotional and social suffering, was very honest with God. And then God spoke to him and he reviewed the situation. Elijah spoke very frankly with God. I'm the only one left. You've left me here. God said, you're hangry. Have a nap and a snack. And now let's talk. The prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord, they were still persevering in speaking rightly about God and about his mission on the earth, and rightly to God, bringing things to God. As you know, we count as blessed those who've persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Job, too, is an example of someone who did not sin in what he said, even though he was under great suffering and trial. And we know that because he was told by his wife, curse God and die. He was told by his friends, you're speaking wrongly about God. You shouldn't be saying to God, why is this happening? You shouldn't be saying that you're righteous. Clearly all these things are wrong. And when we get to the end of the book, God says about his friends that they spoke wrongly. He said, you have not spoken rightly about me, as has my servant Job. So as Job persevered under suffering, he maintained an ability to speak rightly about God and about his situation, and rightly to God and about his situation. And then James says, if you do that, you'll know the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. If God's words have been so powerful as to save us, the message of Jesus, then our words must be full of grace, integrity, and hope. Above all, he says, kind of in this ending, this little section, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. He's not saying about, you know, don't say the F-bomb. He's saying, don't say, oh, I swear by heaven, on my grandmother's life, that this is true. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Having a community that always speaks truth is essential to God growing his kingdom on the earth. Absolutely essential. Jesus spoke to the leaders, and if you go through James, you'll find that he does heaps of interaction with Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And this is one of those. In Matthew 5, again you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you've made. And Jesus is in a series of things where he's saying, you've heard it said, but now I'm going to intensify this for you, what it means to truly live rightly. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair black or white. I sort of can, but I have to pay a lot of money. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Providing backing for your words actually undermines, Jesus is saying, the truthfulness of how you speak. If you need to say, I've got heaven's backing for this truth that I'm telling you, then what are we to think about what you speak normally, number one, and number two, what happens if it's not true? Well, it's greatly risky Jesus is saying, to claim any sort of divine power behind your words, because number one, if you've broken it and you've kind of called on God to back you up, well, maybe he won't be too pleased about that. But more to the point, if you've broken it, you've actually associated the truthful, holy God with your deceit. Jesus says, you need to say yes or no. Are you a person of integrity or not? Why would you need to call in something that you have absolutely no power over and that is of great risk when you could truly be a person who speaks out of the integrity of their heart? So Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 12, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Jesus is not proposing a different way or measure of whether you are saved or not. Jesus is saying your words show whether your heart is truly connected to God. Your words show whether the word of God that's been given to you that could save you, that could give you new birth, has really done that. Your words, your verbal integrity shows that you are a friend of God and not of the world. James wants his community to be people of the utmost integrity with their speech. And it's so important, especially for a new church who is saying to the world, we speak the truth. This message about Jesus is the truth. And yet then if they say other things that are not the truth, what will the world think? Well, fast forward 2,000 years and you can see what the world thinks. And what about if you want to be open to the work of the Spirit amongst you? What if you want to be open to everybody having a good crack at understanding what the Scriptures mean for us today? If you can't be sure that people are speaking the truth, then boy, you're going to have to shut it down to the most narrow thing you can think of to make sure that the deceitfulness that people speak about, saying, God told me this, this is how I understand the passage. Mm-mm. You better have one leader up the front, and boy, you better put all your hope in them being the one who's got the things to say from God. No. We need to speak honestly and truthfully. Of course we're going to come at things from different perspectives. That's okay. We gather around the word of truth together and we don't deceive, and we come to God and we say, show us. Plenty of scriptures to help us in that regard. Verbal integrity is central to Christian community. So God's word is powerful to save and to guide. Our words are powerful for good or ill, and our words to God are powerful for ourselves and others. So James concludes, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The best use of our words, James says, as he's kind of come to the end of this letter, in good times and bad times, is always to involve God. There is nothing too small, nothing too big, nothing too good, nothing too bad. Our words are not simply to go in the horizontal. Actually, always we are invited, exhorted, and it is God's intention that we would involve him with our words in everything. Now, of course, when it's small, you think, oh, does it really matter? Well, if you've done the prayer course or you've read anything by Pete Gregg, he often talks about how if you are in the habit of just bringing to God everything, then you start to see God's answers in the small and the big, and gratitude wells up in you. And I think your language to other people then starts to become more gracious and hopeful as well. But I think James would say expectation about your words and God is everything. Recently, I lost this necklace and I'd taken it off. We were going swimming and I'd taken it off and I put it in the car. And I'd thought to myself at the time, this is risky. You're not going to remember where you put it. I do lose things a little bit. Can put that on my diagnosis sheet. And it was really strong. I thought, is this wise? Is this a good spot? You know, am I going to, what's going to happen? Anyway, when I came to find it again, the only thing that I could think about was, Megan, you lose things all the time. And two, you put it in a really risky spot. Like that was just, I couldn't kind of look in safe spots or normal things. I was like, you'd taken a huge risk. You do this all the time. And so I looked everywhere in the car. Of course, Phil went, found the necklace in a really easy spot, just in the little thing in the side door, like no issue. I was like, had I put it in a shoe? Did it fall out on the ground? Like I was like, it was madness. My expectation was in coming to find what I needed was that, actually, I always lose things. I'm probably going to lose it. And I'm not going to look in this particular spot because that's not where I'm going to find help. Well, James says we are so like that when it comes to prayer. We're so good at making our spreadsheets and our diary plans and our whatever when we're thinking about doing something big, making decisions. We just don't think, go to prayer. We just don't think, look in that spot first. And we think, oh, well, you know, I've not really found that there's been answers to my prayers in the past, so, you know, I always lose things. And so we don't do it. But James says, just do it with everything. When you're in trouble, pray. And pray for yourself. You don't have to wait. Pray for yourself. When you're happy, sing songs of praise. And if you're doing that outside of church, just make sure no one's there. It's fine. Unless you're really great at singing. And then, you know, put it on the internet. Also, I think James wants us to know that in the midst of all the human wisdom that we could glean from his book, and you don't have to be a Christian to find incredible wisdom in James saying, speak rightly, don't be hypocritical. You know you can cause huge damage by one word. Like everybody can learn from that. Phoebe was telling me that she's seeing a lot of people saying, oh, I'd vote for Jesus. I'm not a Christian, but I would vote for Jesus. I love what Jesus stands for. And I completely agree. You know, what incredibly compassionate policies we might see. But actually what people don't realize is that Jesus also talked about the weirdest stuff. Connect with God. Pray. Expect God to answer. Know that God is a good father and will give you everything that you need. And so as much as we might say Jesus might have some great social policies, The weird thing and the distinctive thing about Christianity is that we expect that God will answer prayer, that we can access God for ourselves and for others. So let's just have a look at that. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. You know what it's like when you're unwell. If you can't get out of the house, you feel really isolated. If you're in pain or you've got a fever, you can't think properly. It's very hard for you to be able to access all the resources of heaven when you are weak. James says, that's okay. That's what other people are there for. I had a friend who had chronic fatigue, and it was her husband's job to kind of take her to worship and prayer times because she was not able to take that initiative for herself, but she longed for it. For people who are sick, who are at home, then those who are mature in the church should go and pray for them. And anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord, this is what the disciples did when they went out. In Mark 6, the disciples went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. This anointing with oil is just a physical action that touches the body of the person where they're feeling this weakness, but it's got symbolic significance. Oil in the Old Testament was used for consecrating people to the Lord, anointing kings, soothing, showing joy and gladness, a shining face. This is to mark that the person is set apart for an encounter with the glorious God. Just like Moses' face was shiny when he encountered God. Just like the scriptures say, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows when the psalmist experiences the blessing of God. This is a physical action that shows that the person is just being marked out for God's blessing. And it's not the oil that makes them well, but it places them in this moment of faith and expectation, of soothing and blessing. It's the prayer offered in faith that will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they will be forgiven. Elijah, as we've spoken, did great things. But actually, he was just a human being like you and I are. And it was God that did the work when Elijah prayed. And so we can know that prayer brings blessing, physical, emotional, and spiritual. When we do more intentional prayer ministry here, whether it's for physical healing, emotional healing, a spiritual concern, actually we don't leave any of those things out of how we pray. If someone comes for healing, we always, either in the back of our minds or articulated, are thinking about the spiritual and emotional and social aspects of that person's experience of illness. And so when the elders go to pray, well, they know that actually sometimes there's spiritual stuff that's going on that maybe can stop a person from finding physical healing. Maybe that's just causing extra angst. Maybe that's the root cause of it all, and God kind of gave a little physical thing so that they would come and be able to explore what was really going on. Is the word of God really planted, and are you really living it out? Prayer brings blessing. And there's no sense in which exposing any of that leads to condemnation. There's no sense in which saying, God, is there something else I need to know, is a threat. Because God's grace and forgiveness is full, always. And none of us are actually above needing to confess, needing to be forgiven, needing to seek each other's help and support. So let's conclude. This year, we're calling ourselves to start right. God wants us to know that his word is powerful, that we are to treasure what we have, to just soak ourselves in the word as much as we can, to talk about it, to talk to God about it. And then as we are planted in him, to use our words rightly, to notice how we speak to each other here, and to move from a negative capability and not just saying, I'm not going to say bad things, to actually a positive contribution. I'm going to speak truth. I'm going to speak hope. I'm going to speak grace. I'm not going to grumble. And then finally, we're going to talk to God. Prayer is really the only thing. I'm pretty good at making things on Canva and having spreadsheets and whatever, although updating them and keeping my files accurate across many different files, not so good. But without prayer, what is that? To quote Pete Gregg again, without prayer, Alpha is just advertising a religious product. Without prayer, church planting is just rolling out outlets for a franchise for the religiously inclined. Without prayer, our works in social transformation are just, and he says, let's be honest, second-rate social work. Without prayer, we might feel religious, but we don't have a relationship, an interactive encounter relationship with the living God. So this year, as we seek to have people know and ourselves know that God is really among us, it's this. It's involving God in every single aspect of our lives, talking to him, listening to him, praising and seeking help and getting others to help us in prayer as well. Well, I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to ask you, as the band comes up, I'm going to ask you to consider whether you would like God to give you a greater hunger for prayer this year. Only you know if that's something that you need. And I'm not going to ask you to stand up or put up your hand, but I'm going to ask you to make a commitment to God that you're seeking a greater hunger and that if he gives it to you, you will act. So let's pray. Almighty God, your words are powerful. And we always want to respond to them. And for those of us who need to respond in this way, Lord, we ask that you would see us and our great desire to be able to involve you, have an interactive, encountering relationship with you through prayer. And for those of us who are making that commitment, Lord, we now ask your Holy Spirit to give us a greater hunger for prayer in 2025. And Lord, where you pour out your Spirit and give us a hunger for prayer, may we not ignore or abuse that gift, but act. To slake that thirst, to meet that hunger by praying.
May it be our gift to the world, to ourselves, to this church. And may we find ourselves so deeply in love with who you are, our faith refreshed, and our confidence in your power immensely grown this year. Amen.